Good morning. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but it seems I have a hard time keeping the days of the week straight. But we're happy to be able to get together in this manner, whatever day you happen to be listening to us. Some have been listening later in the week. Others from outside the church have been tuning in. We're happy for that. We're especially happy during this time to be able to use this medium to provide an opportunity for us to open the Word together and to be blessed by that Word. And hopefully to supplement the ministry that you're having in your own homes at this time. These are certainly difficult times, and we want to remember people in prayer that are dealing with this. There's not only the things that rise to our attention, being in prayer for the people who are out, the first responders and others that are carrying on work for us, those who are providing essential services we depend upon, those who are in the healthcare professions that we depend upon. But, you know, during this time, it's regular issues of life and living are going on as well. There are people who are facing problems, or people who are facing financial challenges. There are those that are, there's births, there's deaths, there's sickness, unrelated to the virus. And all those things seem to be exacerbated a bit by this. So let's remember each other in prayer. Also, our church planters and missionaries, and those are very precarious times when they're trying to reach out into a community. This is certainly a difficult time for them as well. We're very thankful for the support of the Lord's work here and through here around the world. We'd still remember that throughout this region, it seems as though 25% of the people in the Erie Niagara County areas are unemployed at this time. So as we pray for the issues of the day, that's one of them, even those in our congregation that are facing some challenges in this time. With their work and employment. Well, we're not sure what the future holds or when returns to what will be a new normal will be possible. We do know that we can rest in God who is sovereign, in control, and all-powerful in these circumstances. And not only is a sovereign God, but that might not be any comfort, except that this is a sovereign God who knows his children, loves us, and has given his son for us. We long for that opportunity then as his children to come back together and to be able to worship together, and we look forward to that day in the Lord's timing. So with those things, let's begin our morning worship service. And as we do, let's open in prayer. Obviously, I'm so used to saying worship service. We're not actually having a service. But let's begin our time together in prayer. Father of mercies, we pray that you would hear us in the name of your Son, that you would hear us for his sake. Lord, even in our closest walk with you, we are a sinful people. And it's because of your mercy and your mercy alone that we have not perished long ago. Your grace has given us faith in the cross. You've drawn us to yourself. You've caused us to see Christ as our only hope and love and confidence, one who is all beautiful, righteous, and perfect, one who is merciful. And it's only in Christ that we can appear before you. And so though we are guilty in ourselves, we come to you as those who are innocent in Christ, dressed in his righteousness alone. Father, we ask that you would minister to us. We seek your grace in these times. We seek strength to live for you in times that are very different and in many ways difficult. We seek strength to practice what we profess to believe. Lord, our enemy never rests. Our hearts never run short of sin either. And you alone are the one who can disarm its effects upon us. You are at work in this world even now. You are pulling down idols that people worship. You are causing the things that we trust in to fail. And you alone can defeat the evil one in this world. You and you alone can truly defend us from all that is about us. It is you and in you alone that we have our confidence. And so we come to you this morning and we ask that you would hear the cry of those who have been affected in this current affliction. We pray that you would bless the means that are being used to stay the spread of this sickness, that you would strengthen those who labor to heal, to comfort the afflicted, to protect and serve. We especially pray here for our our sheriff in this county and the workers in that department and other agencies that are involved in that work. We pray, Father, that you would support those who are in pain and suffering, those who have been brought low. We pray that you would be with those who feel they're being strained beyond what they have the ability to do, and that you would be their strength. We pray that to those who are beyond healing, that you would give comfort, and in particular that you would open their hearts to believe in your Son and the promises of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the way that he lovingly strives with us to bring us the warnings of Scripture, to call us back to yourself. We pray that we might not be like those who have hardened their hearts against you, but indeed will put our trust in you. Father, we pray that you would give us confidence in you, that you would do the work you have promised, confident that you would keep the sinner that you have loved, confident that you would never leave or forsake those who are your own, confident that you would continue your work of grace in the hearts of those that are yours. And so, Lord, we ask that you would provide for your people, those here and those at a distance. We pray, Father, that your blessing would be upon the testimony of your people as well. We pray that we might be sensitive to opportunities to speak for you, as in all days, but especially in these days. We pray that you would bless the gospel as it goes out. We ask, Father, that you would grant wisdom and guidance to those who plan how we move forward in these days. And so, Lord, while we patiently wait upon you, we pray that we might profit from the lessons that you provide and that you teach us. We ask, Lord, that you would in particular be with us now as we turn to your word, that you would bless your word and the preaching of it especially to our hearts and to our lives. This we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. This has been our text as Pastor Andy continues his series in the book of Hebrews, and we come now to Hebrews chapter 3. Again, we're going to read the entire chapter. And today he'll be focusing on those verses towards the end of this chapter. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning.
Well, at this time, we return and continue in our study through the book of Hebrews. It's been a bit of time since we've been together looking at this letter to these Jews who are being tempted to go back to Judaism, to forsake Christ, and to do those things which they had been freed from already. We've seen in the letter so far that Christ is glorious, indeed, that he is superior, to all things. And particularly, he's greater than the prophets of the Old Testament, that in these last days, God has spoken through his Son. He is also greater than the angels, these glorious beings who God has used throughout the history of his people, but Christ is greater even than the angels. In fact, it is to Christ that has been given dominion over the whole world. That Christ is God and man together in one person. And he has come to accomplish the salvation of his people, as we see in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. There we read, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So Christ came as the God-man to free us from the fear of death, to free us from this bondage of sin. We saw more recently that Christ is glorious, even as was just read there at the beginning of chapter 3, that Christ is superior even to Moses, this hero of the faith, that he is superior to Moses as a builder is superior to the building that has been built. And it's with this contrast in view that the writer brings a warning from the time of Moses. We read there in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. Therefore, in view of these previous things, take heed to the warning from the days of Moses." Now, the author of Hebrews, and certainly the people that he is writing to, they must have been very familiar with the history of redemption, particularly of the Exodus, this grand story, this true account, this historical account of God saving his people out of the land of Egypt. God worked mightily to save his people, which they would have been familiar with. Indeed, they, even as children growing up, would have partaken of various festivals that were intended to be a reminder of these saving acts. The Exodus would have been well known. But we see also throughout the New Testament that the Exodus was a picture of the work of Christ to come. That the things that happened there were to save the people from bondage to Egypt, but also to point forward to the coming of Christ. And so we read in the New Testament that Christ's very death is called an exodus. In Luke 9:31, we read beginning at Luke 9, verse 30, "And behold, two men walked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease," or his exodus, "which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." We read also from Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 that Jesus is the true Passover. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." We read that Christ is a lamb without blemish or spot in 1 Peter 1:19. That the Israelites' baptism into Christ is the antitype or the fulfillment of Israel's passage through the Red Sea. And so 1 Corinthians 10, the first five verses really, they serve as a warning to the people that Paul is writing to in Corinthians, but it also gives to us a picture of the work of Christ even in the midst of the Israelites. And we'll turn there very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we read there, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And already you might notice this similarity between Hebrews chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Both of them hearken back to this history of the Exodus, and it's history from that time and the 40 years afterwards, but also serve as a warning to God's people today. They serve us as a warning. And so we see that the author, throughout the Scriptures, used the examples from the history of God's people to warn them against giving up their faith and hope in Christ. So the author of Hebrews, he quotes from the Psalter here in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And then he has some commentary after that. He quotes from the Psalter, which is expounded in light of the historical record, but then he applies it directly to the people he is writing to. So let's look first at the history. Look first at the history in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And we read there, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, this quotation is taken from Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, the first seven verses of that psalm, they often serve as a call to worship. And you may hear those words even spoken certain Sunday mornings as a call for God's people to come in to worship God. The second half of the psalm is what we read here. It's this warning against disobeying the Lord, particularly not hearing His voice in faith, but hardening your hearts, along with a reminder of what happened to Israel in the wilderness for their disobedience. And so verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice." Really, it could be better translated, "Oh, that you would listen to His voice today." And then the Lord speaks, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And we get these phrases in Hebrews 3, verse 8. It says, "Do not harden your hearts in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness." Well, we get the actual account of that in Exodus chapter 17. And we'll turn there quickly and read just a few verses there. So God has been providing for His people. He has brought them out of Egypt. He's already sent them quail and manna. He is providing even in the midst of a wilderness. But then in verse chapter 17 of Exodus, we read, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" We see many things here, but more particularly, we see these two words, Meribah and Massah, these words translated for rebellion and tempting, that the author of Hebrews picks up on. He says, "Do not contend with the Lord. Do not tempt the Lord as they did in the wilderness." But as we see in Exodus chapter 17, it would be one thing if this were a unique instance when the Israelites, for the first time and the only time, complained to the Lord. But it is certainly not the only time. It is again and again. The whole 40 years that they are in the wilderness, They tempted God and they tried his patience with their stubbornness of heart. And Moses himself, he underwent this too. We read in Numbers 20 when Moses disobeys and strikes the rock twice instead of speaking to it. But the example upmost in mind is found in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 20. So the spies, they are sent out and they bring back a report of this promised land, but they bring back, most of them, bring back a bad report. Oh, there's giants in the land. We can never conquer it. We should not go into the land even as God has told us to. And so the people, they revolt against the leadership of Aaron and Moses, and they want a new leader. They want a new leader to take them back to Egypt. They want to go back. And so in Numbers 14, verse 22, we read, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." So at this point in the book of Numbers, there's already been 10 instances that have been recorded, at least 10 instances where they have rebelled against the Lord. And the Lord says, "You shall not enter into the promised land." And so we read in Deuteronomy 2, beginning at verse 14, that "in the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them." So we read God's promise, his pronouncement of judgment on this wicked generation, but now we read of its fulfillment, that they had all passed away. Only Caleb and Joshua survived to enter into Canaan. And so there's a lesson here. This later generation of Israelites, in the book of Psalms, you have the author of the psalm warning his generation, "Do not be like the generation of the Exodus that hardened their hearts and died in the wilderness." That's the author of the psalm saying that. Now in Hebrews, we have this author quoting the Psalter, but saying the same thing. "Do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did in the Exodus." Do not follow this bad example to refuse to listen to God, lest disaster should overtake you in your own time. And so we have these periods in history. The Exodus itself, again and again warned. We have the Psalter, we have Hebrews, and now we have today, preaching on this passage, "Do not harden your hearts as in the days of the rebellion." So that is the history. But now we see an application that the author of Hebrews makes. He says in verses 12 through 15, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." After quoting the Psalter, he says, beware, watch out. For Christians, the experience of the rebellious Israelites must serve as a warning that should not be taken lightly. Christians must beware. Christians must thoroughly examine yourselves and one another to see whether anyone has a sinful, that is, a unbelieving, rebellious heart, an evil heart of unbelief. You see, it was such a heart of unbelief that prevented the generation that witnessed the Exodus from enjoying the rest which they would have attained in Canaan. And now the author, he's arguing and he's urging for us to take heed lest such a heart be found in us. What he's saying is, if you hear God's voice, listen to what he is saying to you. Do not be like your forefathers who turned a deaf ear to the voice of God. God is saying, don't ever ignore my voice, for that spells trouble. Think of a son or a daughter who is playing near a road, and a car is coming, they don't see it, and they run out to catch their ball on the other side of the road, and you yell out, stop! Think how disastrous it would be for the child and their own stubbornness to ignore the voice of their father. What a terrible thing. But it is the same when we ignore the voice of God speaking to us in His Word. We must not shut our ears to the voice of God in His Word. You see, the Word of God always has an effect. It is either received in faith by the work of the Spirit and has the effect of growing in grace and fruitfulness, or it has the effect, if it's not received in faith, to further harden and to harden an already hard heart, leading to further judgment. And we'll get into this more actually in a few weeks when we consider the Word of God, how it is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's related to warnings, and as we see here. And so we will leave that for a later time. But we must not harden our hearts to the voice of God in His Word. Because the result is falling away from the living God, is what it says. But it's more active than that. It's not just you fall away like gravity takes you and you're pretty passive when gravity is taking you down to the ground. No, it's more of a rebellion against Him, an active rebellion. When the Israelites rebelled against Moses and Aaron, they were rebelling against God, since He is the one who appointed them as their leaders. And so if to revolt against Christ, as the Jews who were receiving this letter originally were tempted to do, if they were to revolt against Christ, the apostle and high priest, this one appointed by God, this would be even more outrageous a revolt, if that were even possible. To go back to Judaism now, after the coming of Christ, is comparable to trying to go back to Egypt after the Exodus. Why do it? It's not like the Israelites were thinking, well, Egypt's a really beautiful place, you know, we'll go there for a summer vacation. No, they were slaves there. They were treated harshly. Why would they want to go back? It's not just an innocent returning, but instead it really is a gesture of their outright apostasy against the Lord. Falling away from God comes from unbelief. This unbelief, and it's characterized by a mistrust and an unreliability. And you see that in the life of the Israelites during the Exodus. God had just miraculously provided manna daily for them. He'd given them meat even to eat after they'd complained about that. And now they come in the instance of the water and they have no trust that God is going to provide for them after He had just done it. They had seen the Red Sea parted and they'd walked through it. They'd seen all the plagues. They'd seen that God is able to provide when it doesn't look like there is anything to be provided. And that is a characteristic of a heart of unbelief, this mistrust and unreliability of the Lord. And it comes to expression in disobedience. And if this is continued in without repentance, this results in apostasy, a final break with the Lord, a rejection of all things to do with Him. And so the signs of apostasy is a hardening of the heart and an inability to repent. So having an unbelieving heart is to have a heart that is being drawn away from the Lord, that rebels against the Lord. But we see also the deceitfulness of sin. That for the heart to be hardened, it shows the progressive nature of unbelief and its inevitable consequences where it's not checked by truth and grace and repentance. And so the author of Hebrews, he says, beware, lest there is such a heart in any one of you, but exhort one another daily. He gives a call for mutual encouragement. He says, today, while the time lasts, hear the word of God and render heart obedience today. But he says also, help each other to do this every day. Past experience is not enough. We can't just say, well, I gave a word of encouragement one time to a friend far away several years ago. No, it needs to be a continual thing. We must be continually helping one another keep these things in mind, to be on guard against the deceitfulness and temptation of sin. Don't put it off to tomorrow. As we think about our own unique time, I think that many of us are experiencing firsthand the danger of being in isolation from God's people. That it is difficult to continue on and serve the Lord without any sort of encouragement from coming into the presence of the Lord and meeting with the people of God. And again, this is a unique time, and it's a time that we long for and pray for will end soon. But think of how terrible it would be if all restrictions were lifted and God's people came back into the house of God to praise the Lord, worship the Lord, encourage one another. If still out of hardness of heart, not because of any other legitimate reason, but out of hardness of heart, you refuse to come and meet with God's people, this is not good. By ourselves, we are more easily deceived. By ourselves, we are more easily discouraged. We are more easily drawn away from the truth. In a fellowship which exercised a watchful care for its members, the temptation to prefer the easy course to the right one would be greatly weakened. And so there is a need for mutual encouragement of the people of God to fight temptation to sin, to correct false teaching, to encourage one another in Christian living. Christians are told to teach and admonish one another. So he continues in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The Israelites, they made a good beginning when they crossed the Red Sea and they praised God for their deliverance. But the good beginning was not matched by their later behavior. They quickly showed their true hearts. The call, once again, is to attend to the means that God has given. Particularly here in this passage, that means is to encourage one another so that we are not drawn away from God by the deceitfulness of sin. So he gives this, but then he gives a summary in verses 16 through the end of the chapter. He says in verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Think of the experience of those people, those who had experienced the redeeming power of God. And he continues in verse 17, "Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? These are the ones who witnessed the mighty works of God again and again and again, and yet they still rebelled against him. They were led by a pillar of fire and a cloud. Bread literally rained from heaven. They had water out of a rock. Their clothes and their shoes never wore out. And yet these are the ones who rebelled." It says in verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" These ones who had made a covenant with him to obey him, they proved repeatedly disobedient, showed themselves to be very perverse and unbelieving generation. Disobedience is a refusal to hear the voice of God. This obstinance to not do the things that he commands, it's not merely a lack of obedience, but rather it is a refusal to obey. And so we see that he could not enter in because of unbelief, we see in verse 19. If you're listening to this, then this is a call for you to examine yourself. Yes, you. Don't think that because you've had previous experience that you can now just go through life with no regard for the voice of God. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't do that. Well, consider these. Are you now refusing his call to repentance? Are there things in your life which you are continuing to live in which are displeasing to the Lord and you are not hearing his call to repentance? Are you pursuing holiness? The examples that we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're not going to turn there now. I'd encourage you later today to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read it. We've read the first five verses, but read verses 6 through 13 also. We see these examples. The generation in the wilderness fell because of unbelief that was manifested in idolatry, selfishness, and then complaining. These are the types of sin that flow from mistrust. The question is, do these sins mark your own life? Or do you fight against them and repent of them? Do not think that these sins are light things, but they are serious issues that ought to be dealt with in our hearts. The sin of worry, complaining, being anxious all the time, we must remember who it is that we serve. That God is both able to provide and give us all of those things we need, but also He is our loving Father who delights in doing such things. We must remember who it is we serve and trust His promises to us. And think of these promises especially now. Many of us are tempted to be anxious and be worried all the time about all the changes that are happening. And some are real struggles. Some are without work. And how are we going to pay the bills tomorrow? But many of us are inventing ways to be anxious about. We're coming up with reasons to lose sleep at night instead of leaving the unknown in the hands of the Lord. We must be on guard against anxiousness and worry, but also complaining. The Lord knows our needs, and He is a loving Father. We ought not to complain against Him. And at this point, again, we must make a distinction. There is a difference between not obeying, that is a temporary falling or rebellion followed by sincere repentance. There's a difference between that and an outright refusal to obey, or a habitual practice of sin with no regard to repentance, no progress in sanctification or victory ever. As God's people, we might still struggle with temptations and might even fall into sin occasionally, but we must fight against it and repent. We must be on guard. So the admonition here is the Lord. He is saying, listen to God's voice. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart as in the time of the rebellion. Even now in the preaching of the word, hear His voice. Look to Christ, our great high priest, of which this letter so beautifully teaches about the person and work of Christ. And we'll come to that in the weeks and months ahead. Look to this Jesus, this one who never complained, even though He had most reason to complain. He was unjustly treated, and yet He went to the slaughter, even with His mouth quiet. He trusted the Lord, asked the Lord that He would build us up by His Word and His Spirit. But also, let us endeavor to build up one another. Are you doing that? Do you speak about the good things of the Lord with your friends, with your family? And while we are not able to meet together on the Lord's Day regularly, we can still find other ways to encourage one another in the meantime. A simple phone call, an encouraging letter or card, a FaceTime chat, whatever it is, we are still in need of mutual encouragement. But let us speak about the good things of the Lord. Let us not think that if we call our friend and we spend the whole conversation complaining about the virus, that that's somehow fulfilling this admonition. No, it's not. That's the opposite. Let us speak about the goodness of the Lord and how He is providing for us. Don't fall into complaining or anxiousness, but we must, as God's people, remember who it is we serve, one who loves us, one who is powerful. And we must resist these things, but receive the Word of God with faith. And let us look to the Lord in faith with repentance. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, that You so graciously provide our needs. Lord, that even in the midst of difficult times of which we are in, Lord, when many of our comforts are taken away from us, Lord, when many of even the idols of our hearts are exposed to us, Lord, we remember that You are all that we need. Lord, that You provide for us, that You have redeemed us. Lord, that we can come to You in prayer, which is a great privilege. Lord, we do pray even now that we would receive Your word in faith. Lord, that by Your Spirit You would work in our hearts, that You would soften them, and Lord, that they would not be made more hard. Lord, we do pray that You would help us to follow the commands that we hear here to encourage one another, to build one another up even, Lord, to be on guard in our very hearts, Lord, not to be overcome by the deceitfulness of sin, but to fight against it. Lord, we do pray that You would be with Your people, that You would continue to watch over and protect us, that You would strengthen us. Lord, we pray also again that You would bring us back together into Your house to worship You as Your people soon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.